I travel day by day. Oft I meet with pain and sorrow, and there's trouble in the way. But I have the sweet assurance that my soul the Lord will lead, and in Him there is strength for every need. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, and His love is abundant and free. And what joy fills my soul just to know,
come. And some of you asked, where is the outline? Well, he didn't type one up, all right? So that's something I do, but we're glad that he's here and he's going to bring the Sunday school lesson. So let's give him our undivided attention.
Well, it is certainly good to be here for Anniversary Sunday. We look forward to being here and seeing what the Lord is doing, and especially this time we were excited to come. Because we had not yet been in this new building. And when I was here last year for the anniversary, Noah had moved an ark in over next door, and there was a flood. I don't know if you remember that, but Sunday school got interesting because I couldn't get here, and neither could anybody else. And we were all just kind of wandering in one at a time and trying to make it here. And I kept calling the preacher saying, which way should I go? How do I avoid the, and I'd go down the road and there'd be a gate, the road closed. And he'd say, well, try this way. And I'd go out on the highway and come back up and try another way. And it was just lots of fun. I'm glad we didn't have to do that this year. Amen. The Lord is good, and he's obviously blessed you with a wonderful new auditorium and new structure here, and it's just good to see what has happened, and it'll be exciting to see what happens in the future. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. This is Sunday school, and you ought to be in Sunday school, because if you skip Sunday school, you just never know what you might miss. You're supposed to learn stuff in Sunday school, right? And so this morning, I want to do my best to give you something that I think will be a help to you and a blessing to you. When you find Galatians chapter 5, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Galatians chapter number 5, beginning in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that today as we look into your word that you would use it to make real and lasting changes in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Galatians chapter number 5, beginning there in verse number 16 and down through verse 24, where we just read, is a contrast between a life lived after the desires of the flesh and a life lived following the precepts of God and being filled and led and by the Holy Spirit of God. Those two lives are very, very different. The outcome of those two lives are very different. The results of those lives are very different, and the fruit of those lives are very different. Those awful things listed there in verse number 19 and verse number 20 and verse number 21, those are the natural outgrowth of a life controlled by the flesh. One that gives no thought to what God has to say, what the Holy Spirit of God would have you do or be, and instead is simply controlled by whatever the flesh desires at whatever moment occurs. And the truth is, your flesh is bent on your destruction. It really is. Your flesh has no interest in the things of God. Your flesh only wants one thing. And that is immediate gratification. It doesn't care what happens tomorrow. It doesn't care what happens long term. All your flesh is interested in is, what do I want right now? What makes me happy right now? With no thought for anything or anyone else. Now, you know people who live that way. We all know folks who live that way. And we are prone to live that way ourselves because of our flesh. And if we don't get that flesh under control, we'll end up in that list. And we'll be in that list. I think all of us would agree with just a slight bit of common sense. If you look at that list, you know that if you live there, it's going to destroy you. It simply will. There are people waking up right now this morning, or they will shortly as the sun streams in the window. They don't know how they got where they are right now. They don't know what happened. Their head is spinning. Their stomach is churning. They are sick. They are miserable. It is awful. You know why they're there? Because last night their flesh said, I want that. They shot it in their veins, or they drank it from a bottle, or they took the pill, or whatever it was. And their flesh had a few minutes of excitement and happiness and didn't care at all what was going to happen later. And yet we all know what happens later. And they know what happens later. But their flesh didn't care about that. All it cared about was immediate gratification. And you know what the awful part of all that is? They'll do it again next Saturday night. Knowing how awful they feel right now, they'll do it again. Why? Because flesh is strong. Flesh is very strong. But then there's the contrast, and you get down to verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You say, well, that stuff doesn't sound very exciting. But you know as well as I do, that is the natural outgrowth of a life controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And the end result is not misery and sickness and destruction and death. The end result is joy and fulfillment and peace and happiness and a walk with God that's long-lasting. And those two things are such a contrast. And we know which one we ought to be. We know which one makes sense. And yet our natural propensity is to head toward the flesh. But what I want to look at this morning is verse number 20. Because most of those things in that list, we read those and we understand them and we get pictures in our mind of people who are overtaken by those things, and maybe even before you got saved, you were in some of those things, and you get that picture in your mind, and there's the adultery and the fornication and uncleanness, lasciviousness. You get to verse 20. There are two things that seem to stick out and be odd. Idolatry and witchcraft. And if you're like me, you read through the list and your mind immediately makes application to different people and places and things and situations that you've seen and heard about. And you get to the idolatry and witchcraft and your brain kind of says to you, well, that was a problem back then for those people. And that's why God put that in there. That was an issue. We know that idolatry was a big deal, and we know even at the church in Corinth, idolatry was such a big deal that it was starting to creep back into the lives of some saved people, and it was all over the place, and it makes sense that idolatry would be in there, and we kind of relegate that to back then, those people. And we come to witchcraft, and we know that God spoke about witchcraft, and Saul visited the witch and wasn't supposed to do that, and they were supposed to put witches to death and all the rest. And we look at that and we think that was, back then there was an issue with all that. And that's why that's in there. But I submit to you this morning that those things are still an issue. They're still a problem. They're still a serious problem. Just as serious as those other things in that list. And they apply now. They really do. You know what our problem is? We just don't see sin the way God sees sin. We put it in categories. And we think there's little sins and in between sins, and then there's bad sins, and then there's the horrible, heinous, awful, terrible, really bad sins. The kind we would never do. That's what puts them in that last category. So we don't think we would ever do them. That's why they're the worst possible ones. And God doesn't really look at it that way. He sees things that we think are not such a big deal. And he says, that's more of a big deal than you realize it is. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Israelites are going out to fight against Amalek. And God has already said, I'm going to give you the victory. Go out, fight, and win the battle. And when you do, I want you to destroy all of the people. I want them wiped out. From the greatest to the least. All the people, all the animals, everything. I want no trace of Amalek left. And so Saul goes out, leads the people. They do win the battle, just like God said. But instead of destroying all the people, Saul keeps the king, and they keep some of the animals. And then they wait for Samuel to come, the prophet, so that they can sacrifice God. Look, if you would, down at verse number 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. You see, right there, Saul messed up, and he admitted that he knew what was supposed to happen. He let it slip that he knew. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of, what's the next word? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and what? Idolatry. Oh, that's shocking, isn't it? Now, if you had gone to Saul at this point in his life and said, Saul, how about you set up an idol and worship it here instead of waiting for Samuel to come? Saul would have said, I don't worship idols. That's against God. That's evil. That's wicked. If you'd have said, Saul, why don't you get a couple of witches to come and hold a little service here, and we'll get involved in their witchcraft. Saul's not that far gone yet. And Saul would have said, no, there's no way in the world. That's against God. That's not right. We shouldn't do that. And yet God said, when you rebelled against me, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, Saul didn't see it as a big deal. It was just a little tiny thing. And yet God looked at it and said, Saul, what you have just done is idolatry and witchcraft. And I submit to you this morning that one of our biggest problems in modern day Christianity is witchcraft in the church. Not out there somewhere. Here. Here. Because what God says is witchcraft and what we think of as witchcraft sometimes are very different things. When I say to you witchcraft, automatically, if you're old like me, your brain goes back to the Wizard of Oz, does it not? And you see her, the Wicked Witch of the West, and she's on the broom, and she's flying around, and she's got on her pointed hat, and she's got a big wart on her nose, and her skin is green, and she's cackling and flying around, and you think, there it is. And that's our picture, the fairy tale witch, you know, and all that stuff. So we say, we would never do that. We wouldn't allow that kind of thing in here. And God says, if you're going to be in rebellion against me, you might as well go get yourself a broom. Grow a wart. Because you're a witchcraft. It's hard to think of it that way, isn't it? And yet that's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. You see, God talked actually quite a bit about witches in the Bible. And all of it was negative. All of it was bad. In Exodus chapter 22, verse number 18, he said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through, useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Leviticus chapter 20, 27, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Now that's pretty serious stuff. That's not just a little thing that God says it's not a big deal. That's something so severe that God says if somebody's caught up in that, he said to his people Israel, you ought to take them out and stone them to death. That's pretty serious business. But you know what you also find out? You know what the punishment was for a rebellious child? Take them out and stone them to death. Why? Because God sees those two as the same thing. Those two sins are equally as heinous in the eyes of Almighty God. Rebellion and witchcraft. Then you get to Galatians 5, and all of a sudden, listed in the works of the flesh. I mean stuff that's just natural to flesh, all of it. The envyings, the murders, the drunkenness, the revelings, the fornication, all of it. Stuff that's just natural to the flesh. Right smack dab in the middle of it, verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. You know why? Because it's still a problem. It's still a problem. And we have to deal with those problems all the time. What's the problem with rebellion? Well, the rebel always rejects authority. You see, the rebel sets himself up as his own final authority. There is no other. He becomes the end all and the be all, and he is the source of truth, and he is the end of the line. I don't know if you've paid much attention to modern day witchcraft and Wicca, but it is on the increase, and it's on the rise in the United States of America. As a matter of fact, they have Wiccans that have been approved as chaplains in the United States military. And so it is on the rise, and it's being more accepted. And you know what's interesting about the modern day witches is that they don't believe in God. Now that's not so shocking, is it? You know who else they don't believe in? They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe there is a devil. There's no God, there's no devil. You know who the final authority is for the modern day witch? Themselves. And that fits perfectly with our society. That's why it's so popular. That's why it seems so intriguing, because it's right where we are going in this world today. We want to be our own authority. We don't care what God says. We don't believe there's any other authority. We will be our own authority. Why does our society get all out of shape when somebody puts up the Ten Commandments? Why is it such a big deal to have that at a public school? Or why? What's the problem? They're good ideas. They are. They're common sense. What's the problem? The problem is they came from God, and if we put those there, we're acknowledging that there's somebody higher than us. There's somebody that we have to look to for authority, and we're not willing to do that. And so we must abolish that. Now, we can say the same thing in some other way or twist it all around, but we can't allow God to be our authority. We've got to pretend to be the authority. We see in society all around us, civil authority is rejected. Today, the police are despised and mocked, and there are areas that they don't want to go into because it's dangerous for them to go in there. What's the problem? We've set ourselves up as our own authority. That's what the problem is. It's rebellion. Rebellion in civil society and the courts and the law. Just this past week, I mean, it's all the way from the very top to the very bottom. We decide what laws we want to follow and what laws we don't. You know why we do that? Because we're our own law. Just this past week, a ruling came down in the Supreme Court that our president didn't like, and he made a speech. He said, we're just not going to enforce that. You know, he said, I don't care what the law says. I don't care what constitutionally my part of all this is. I'm the authority. You know what that is? That's just a reflection of the rebellion that's all through our society. It's all through it. It's everywhere. We refuse what God has set up. We refuse the authority God has put up there. It's true in civil society. It's true spiritually. It is. Children that don't want to obey their parents. Wives that don't want to submit to their husbands. Husbands that refuse to submit to the leading of God in their lives. And then you come sit in church and the pastor stands up and he preaches. And suddenly we've become of the opinion that it's kind of like a buffet and I can take the stuff I like and spit out the stuff I don't. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't like that. That won't work. I know what the Bible says, but this is the 21st century and that won't work in the 21st century. You know what the problem is? We've set ourselves up as our own authority. You know why there's so many Bible versions floating around out there? Well, there's lots of reasons. One of them's money. It's a moneymaker. That's why they got to keep coming out with new ones all the time, so they can keep selling you another one. But you know what the real thing behind all of it is? To destroy any semblance of authority. If everybody has a different version and they all say different things, nobody knows what God really meant. And then I get to decide for myself. I can decide for myself whether that applies to me or whether it doesn't apply to me or whether that's what God really meant when he said that or if it's not. And it takes all authority away. And God looks down and says, you might as well paint your skin green. Get your pointed hat. Because what you're doing is witchcraft. It's the same thing. The rebel rejects all authority. But not only does the rebel reject authority, the rebel refuses responsibility. The rebel believes everything is someone else's fault. It's someone else's responsibility. They should take care of it. I'm glad there's none of that in our society today. Can I help you with something? You might want to write this down because it's deep. Responsibility is the price of freedom. Did you get that? Responsibility is the price of freedom. If you want freedom, you're going to have to take responsibility for yourself. It amazes me sometimes you see on the news, you know, people marching up and down the street and screaming, and they want to be free to do this and free to do that and have somebody take care of them completely. Well, that just doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. Every area in your life where somebody else is taking care of it is an area where you have given away some freedom. It's the truth. My son had an issue with his shoes back a while ago. He didn't want to tie them. And so it'd be time to go, and we got to go. And so he'd come, and he'd throw his foot up there and say, "Tie my shoe." Whoa. But he did it better than that because he never fell down. And when it's time to go to church, I don't have time to stop and teach you how to tie your shoe. I'm trapped now. I have to tie the shoe. As much as I hate it, I'm spitting fire, smoke is coming out my nose, and I'm tying the shoe because I have to tie the shoe. Finally, I said to my son, after much grief and much sorrow, I said, "I'm not tying your shoe. I will never tie your shoe again. I'm not tying your shoes." He said, "I want Velcro shoes." I said, no. Velcro shoes are of the devil. When you're 90 and you can't bend over anymore, you don't have Velcro shoes. Grandma has Velcro shoes. There's a reason for that. Amen? You don't need Velcro shoes. You need to learn to tie your shoes. That's what you need. I said, "I'm giving you the gift of freedom." I think it'd be great to have somebody just tie my shoes for me. That makes you a slave. Because if somebody has to tie your shoes for you, you want to go somewhere, you can't go anywhere until somebody ties your shoe for you. You're stuck. Or are you going to run around with your shoes untied and break your neck? And listen, that's not a good idea. But if you learn to tie your own shoes, you can go outside anytime you want. You're free. And yet we've been convinced today that if we just give away all our freedoms, everything will be good. No, that's called slavery. You want everything to be taken care of for you? I mean, you just want everything taken care of. Go to prison. I'm serious. They will feed you. They will feed you every day. You don't get to pick what it is, but they'll feed you. It'll be taken care of. They give you a place to sleep. You don't get to pick it out, but they give you a place to sleep. You get sick, they will take care of every medical issue you have. I mean free health care. You'll get your dental taken care of. They'll cut your hair for you. They will do everything for you. We call that prison. Uh-huh. You know what freedom is? Doing all that stuff for yourself. That's what freedom is. And yet, you know what the rebel says? "I want somebody else to do that. That's somebody else's responsibility. That's somebody else's fault. I don't want to do that." That sounds a little bit like what happened in Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Adam said, "This is not my fault. It's not my responsibility. It was somebody else." So you stub your toe, and immediately you're looking for somebody to sue because they left that chair there. How could they do that? How could they not understand that I might come by and stub my toe? That's somebody's fault. No, you know whose fault it is? Mine. I'm a klutz. That's whose fault that is. But the rebel doesn't like to take responsibility. The rebel wants somebody else to take responsibility. And so Adam said, "God, it was her." And Eve said, "Lord, it was that serpent." And you know what? They were both right. It was. But God didn't accept that excuse. And he's not going to accept it from us either. We're not going to be able to stand before him and say, "Well, Lord, I would have been what I should have been, but hey, you wouldn't believe what he did." God's not going to accept that. He didn't take it from Adam and Eve, and he won't take it from us. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12 is one of our favorites. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of his neighbor to God. That's not really what it says. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The rebel, he refuses authority and he refuses responsibility. And one of the most insidious things about the rebel is that he recruits others. A rebel is never satisfied to go alone. He always wants to drag somebody else in with him. You remember what Eve did when she partook of the fruit and she knew that she shouldn't have? What did she do? She immediately ran out and found everybody she could and dragged them in with her. Her options were limited, but she found everybody. She got Adam and she brought him over. Why? She didn't want to do this alone. She's got to bring somebody else in there because that makes me feel like it's not so bad what I just did if I can get somebody to come along with me. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 16, it's talking about Hananiah. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from the earth. This year shalt thou die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. You know what Hananiah's problem was? It wasn't just that he rebelled against the Lord. It's that he dragged others with him. And he taught them to rebel against the Lord. The same thing for another guy by the name of Shemaiah over in Jeremiah chapter 29. He said, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. That's usually how church splits happen. Somebody gets sideways and they get mad at the preacher and they get upset and they leave and they're not content just to leave. It reveals a lot about somebody's heart when they leave a church. What happens next? If they leave over some legitimate thing, listen, your preacher shows up next week and he's in a flowery shirt and Bermuda shorts and his flip-flops and he's repainted the walls purple and he's got orange lights hanging and there's a disco ball and a smoke machine, it might be time to hit the road. Uh-huh. Trust me, as long as his wife is here, that's never going to happen. Amen. Just not going to happen. But if he just went nuts and that all happened, you got a good reason to go. But what happens next really reveals what's in your heart. If what you do is drop out of church and sit home forever and be bitter because that church wasn't what you thought it was supposed to be, that shows something was wrong in here. What you really ought to do is go find an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, join up, and get busy. That's what you ought to do. But usually folks leave, and they don't find somewhere they can serve God, and they don't leave right, and they leave hard feelings, and then for the next 5 years, they keep calling people. Well, not anymore. Now they get on Facebook. And they keep trying to drag people out. Just little things. Oh, you go to that church. Oh, I know who that preacher is. Yeah, he never was quite the pastor he should have been for us. He never really fed us. And on and on and on it goes. You know what they're trying to do? Get others to go with them so that they don't feel so bad about what they've done. That's what a rebel does. A rebel recruits others. It started at the beginning and it still goes on. But here's what I want you to see this morning and we'll be done. This thing of rebellion that's just as bad as witchcraft. Hey, we would never allow the local witches coven to come in here and build a fire and put in a big old pot and fill it with eye of newt and, you know, toe of frog and make a witch's brew. We wouldn't do that. Oh, that's blasphemous against God. Why would you allow that in the church building? And yet we'll sit in the church building with witchcraft in our hearts. Rebellion against God himself. Refusing to obey God. Refusing to do what we already know God would have us to do. You see, here's what I want you to see most of all about rebellion. It simply reveals the heart. Rebellion really is a symptom. It's a symptom of what's going on in here. And a heart that refuses to submit to the authority of God will manifest itself ultimately, sooner or later, in all kinds of works of the flesh. But rebellion is one of the first that pops up. And God says that's the same thing as witchcraft. Same thing. It's just as evil. It's just as wicked. It's just as vile. In Revelation chapter number 9, verses 20 and 21, you find the judgment of God falling on a wicked world. And the interesting thing about it, I mean, people are dying and it's awful. It's horrible. And the interesting thing is, you can go read it later, they still refuse to repent and turn to God. They just will not submit themselves to God. Now again, we wouldn't allow the witches to come in. We wouldn't let them park their brooms out by the door. We wouldn't do that. And yet many times we as children of God will sit in the pew and we'll know what God says I should do. We'll know what God says I ought to do. And we'll say, no, I'm not going to do that. And you know what that is? That's rebellion against God. And God says that's the same thing as witchcraft. Well, I know what God wants to do, but I'm just not ready for that. And I'm just not going to go there yet. And it's just, no, it's just not time, and I'm just not going to do it. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You'll be stubborn and rebel against God. God puts it in the same category as those horrible things that we don't think we would ever do. We just need to start seeing sin for what it is. Amen. And it's easy to preach against the adulterer and the fornicator and the murderer and the drunkenness. And it's easy to do that because I'm not doing that stuff. But it gets a little more personal when I start to be hard on rebellion, stubbornness. Because those are things I might very easily do. So this morning, what we really need to do is just search our hearts. Make sure we don't live in that list in Galatians 5. Oh, most of us are not caught up in all those awful, evil things. But there's other stuff there that's just as dangerous and just as deadly. And it'll still ruin your life and ruin your walk with God. We need to be careful of witchcraft out there, in here. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here this morning. Lord, I pray that these thoughts would be a help today and that we would search our hearts and make sure that we're not harboring some things in our lives that are displeasing and dishonoring to you. We ask you to bless in the service to come, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.